Do you believe that today? I mean, really believe that today. You know, as the last couple songs we sang there talk about breaking chains, and that's, we have a miracle working God, right? And God works in mysterious ways sometimes. Sometimes it's full blown right out of Acts, book of Acts miracle. Sometimes it's working through medical people. Sometimes it's working through other people in our lives, but God is definitely, he's a promise keeper, and that's what gives me hope. Well, let me read our scripture reading today. It's going to be in Acts chapter 1. It's kind of in everybody, so we're going to read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and then we're going to jump in with our message today. Let's go ahead and read that. Maybe. Should be in there. All right, well, how about it'll be a pastor one? I'll read it to you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." Well, today we're going to be picking up back in our series, our second part of Acts series. We finished up last time. Chapter 7 was where we ended, and so we're going to be picking up in chapter 8 today. But I wanted to jump back to that verse 8, or chapter 1, verse 8, because in this, Jesus is giving, especially in the beginning part of Acts chapter 1, he's giving the disciples, the apostles, the roadmap for what was coming, right? He tells them in verse 4 and 5, he said, hold on to this, wait for the Holy Spirit to come, okay? Don't try to do this on your own, and that's good advice for all of us. Don't try to do this thing of life on our own. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And so for them, the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, and it would be coming. But for us, we know we have the Holy Spirit, for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, and God is at work. And then in verse chapter 1, verse 8, said those words there. He said, all right, so now you're going to be my witnesses. Yep. Go out to Jerusalem first, right? And that makes sense. That's where they were at. Then go to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so God gave them the roadmap of what was going to happen. They were to be his witnesses. They were going to go. But they didn't know how they were going to get there. And that's what we're going to look at today. So just kind of give you this idea. There was three steps. There was Jerusalem. There was Judea and Samaria. That was the surrounding regions. Now, in fact, I've got a map for that that should be in there. It kind of gives you a snapshot. It's a little small on my screen. Hopefully you can see it pretty well. Sort of in the middle, down towards the bottom third, you see Jerusalem with a white circle. That's Jerusalem, so that's sort of been where they were at. Judea is that, actually more of a political region, honestly, for the Roman Empire, so the Judea was sort of surrounding that, and then Samaria is the green above that. And so just a little Cliff Notes version, Samaria, Samaritans, and Jews, well, let's just say they didn't get along. So that was a thing that we'll talk a little bit more about later, but this idea that they were going to then go to regions where there was people that they didn't get along with. And so that was interesting. So just kind of tuck that one away in there. In the chapters following that, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, we see the Holy Spirit burst on the scene. And Peter gives this amazing message in Acts chapter 2. We see the day of Pentecost. We see many miracles happening. We see Peter just being Peter. He was bold, but he was pushed by the Holy Spirit this time. So he was speaking the message. And then we come to Acts chapter 7, right before where we're going to be. And this is where persecution really comes on to the scene. If you remember back in September when I spoke on Acts chapter 7, this is Stephen. If you don't know who he is, he's one of the early church members there. And he was martyred. He was killed because what it tells us in Scripture is that he was able to communicate the gospel and nobody else could refute him. So words didn't work. So they went a step further and killed him. If you miss any of that, just a little plug, if you open your bulletin, the QR code in the bottom right takes you to the video series, our sermon series for Acts, the first part of Acts. So if you ever want to go back and catch up on any of that, that is there. This persecution, this murder, was definitely a watershed moment. It was one where things were going to go one way or the other. And this is really, I think, one of the good examples in the New Testament of how the belief in Jesus and Jesus walking this earth and doing what the Bible says he did was so profound, because these people, when they were put to the test, when they were threatened with their life, when they were persecuted, they didn't cower. They just kept doing what God had told them to do. And in this watershed moment, we see an upstart church that could have ended, but it leads us to the day. And today we're going to start this series, and it's called The Rise of the Church. So we're going to kind of look through that. But the key point that we're going to pull from here today and kind of look at throughout is this idea that persecution was a catalyst for growth. It was a catalyst for growth. And so really my goals are simple today. I want to walk you through that beginning few verses and then kind of how that started to happen with a man named Philip here in chapter 8. But before I do that, let me pray for our time. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you're doing in this church and these people. God, I pray that your word that's open today would be, and the words that I say would be your words, your message. God, open our hearts. God, we give permission. We want to see the Holy Spirit move today in the lives of all of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we'll be in Acts chapter 8, a little bit of a longer intro, but I just wanted to kind of set the stage for where we're going. Acts chapter 8, we're going to look at the first four verses, and then we're going to look at the next 20 after that. But the first four verses are God's plan for his witnesses being unfolded. And this is post-Stephen, and so we're going to look at what that looks like and how this persecution became a catalyst. And then we're going to look at a man named Philip, who was one of those early church members that went to Samaria and took the gospel. And we're going to glean from that story, that account there, and see where we end up. Remember, I just wanted to mention this again, Samaria. Kind of picture this in your mind if you're not familiar. Samaritans were those, they were hated by the Jews. Kind of a brief bit of history. This was the early Israel community. So they had the first three kings. There was a rebellion. The Israel camp split. There was a northern and a southern. And the short story is the northern part of that became what is now Samaria. And Samaria just is, it was other people mixed and intermarried with the Jewish people. And so they were not very well thought of, in fact, by Jews. And so this would have been a big ask apart from God. So keep that in our mind. So let's jump in here and look at the first four verses, and this is what I'm calling God's plan unfolds. God's plan unfolds. And so if we pick up chapter 8, verse 1, we're going to see this. It says, and Saul was there, giving approval to his death, his being Stephen. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. But verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So let's stop there. So we see Saul again. Saul, remember, is going to be known later as the Apostle Paul. God's going to do something really amazing in him in chapter 9 and as he gets converted. But at this point, Saul is doing everything he can to wipe out this church. You know, here in America, we have a hard time, relatively hard time, understanding how that could happen, because we look around our country, even though things have gotten hairier the last few years, it's still nothing like what a large percentage of believers deal with. And so this idea that the government or other religious groups would come in, arrest people, and scatter them is just crazy to us. But it's what's happening. And he brings this great persecution, hunting down door to door. So catch that. There would have been some fear here, wouldn't there? Wouldn't you be naturally afraid? I mean, I would be. It's something that you're not expecting or is coming out. Jesus says, go and do this. And suddenly there's this persecution. But what's amazing is his intentions of wiping out the church, God was using that to embolden the church. And in verse 4, it says that they were scattered and they preached the word. Now, the word scattered there, the original Greek doesn't mean like, you know, sometimes we think of scattered like we spread out, like maybe scattered ashes if you've been cremated or something like that, and like dissipating into the wind. This word is more like scattered like seeds. So like it's scattered to plant. So there's an intention here. Now, I will tell you that Saul didn't have this intention, but God had this intention, and the people were scattered, and they preached the word. Don't miss that. This word of scattering was God's way of taking his people where they needed to be. God did what he said he was going to do, but certainly not in the way that perhaps the apostles or the early church would have believed. You know, an application point for us is that God can and does use pressing circumstances in our life for his glory. And so even in the midst of a struggle, even in the midst of something that just seems awful, God can use, can and does use these situations to move us. I'm not saying that he causes those situations, because God is not bad. He's all good. But this is a broken world, and sin has run roughshod. And so God is able to even use things that are tragedies. You know, immediately when I was thinking on this week, I went to the book of James. James chapter 1 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." And then it goes on to this idea that it's going to be perseverance, and perseverance is going to continue its work in you until completion. And this word joy in struggles, and that's kind of contradictory by our world, but in God it's saying, listen, even in the midst of those struggles, he's at work. One story that came to mind, if you're familiar with Jim Elliot was a missionary with four others that went down to Ecuador and to try to take the love of Jesus to these people, these Indians, I'll call them savages because that's what they were called. They were people that were not civilized. They didn't speak the same language. And in the process of doing this, in this initial connection point, Jim and four other men were murdered. They were killed by these Indians. And so the story could have stopped there, but it doesn't. If you follow the rest of the story, and I encourage you to look this up, Through the Gates of Splendor by Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, actually Elizabeth Elliot goes to the same area, learns the same people, learns their language, and eventually, one generation later, the grandson or the son, I can't remember which one, I need to check my notes, but it was a direct descendant of one of the men that killed them, actually got saved and became a pastor and led the rest of his tribe to Jesus. So you see how God took something that was incredibly, and I can tell you this would have been awful as a parent, as a husband or a spouse, talking about kids, and you think about this would have been horrible. But Jim and Elizabeth Elliot knew where they were going, and they knew who they were serving. And that leads to this idea of this catalyst of growth. God will use these things to grow us. And I don't know about you, but I've learned the most in life by some of the biggest mistakes and the hardest things that I've gone through. And sometimes that's how we need to learn things, whether it's a 2x4, a 4x4, an 8x8, smack you upside the head, whatever. You choose the piece of lumber and how stubborn you are. God will use those situations to get you where he needs you to be. So God's plan was unfolding, and God's plan continued to unfold. And we get to the next part of this section, starting in verse 5, and we see that a man named Philip comes onto the scene, and Philip is going to preach the gospel, right? In verse 4, it said, what did they do? They went and spread the word. They spoke the gospel. And so Philip does this. Starting in verse 5, we see Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Ooh, space needs to be there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. So Philip preaches the gospel, and Philip again was one of those men that was chosen, you know, along with Stephen. We see that he's chosen to be a part of this church, to be a leader. And so he goes and proclaims the good news. He also brings with him the power of the Holy Spirit. So there was miraculous signs, so much so that the evil spirits shrieked. So that's how you can see this is a spiritual battle going on here. Philip was going into enemy territory, but he was taking the Holy Spirit with him. And they saw that at the end of these verses, we see that word again, joy. Have you ever witnessed a situation where whatever it is, a region, a country, or something like that has been persecuted or put down, or like a dictator's over top of them, really just putting their thumb down, and the people are just struggling, in that moment where the freedom is sort of given, there's this overwhelming joy because they know the bad stuff. They know the evil spirits. That's what they were saying here, is they knew that what was going on here, and when they saw the goodness of God proclaimed, it brought tremendous joy. A quick snapshot here for Philip is, I just want you to notice here that Philip kept it simple. He went and preached Jesus. That's what he did. He spoke the name of Jesus, just like we sang about earlier. He spoke the gospel. He brought the message. The second thing he did was he ministered to people in love. Remember, this would have been a Jew going into Samaritan area. This was the Holy Spirit, folks. This was God working in this. And so Philip took the gospel. He spoke Jesus, and he did it with love. And I think this is a tremendous reminder for us that as we think about how we're to serve Jesus, the message and the method really hasn't changed. We're to speak Jesus, and we're to minister and love people and try to draw them closer to him. This is the heartbeat of the early church, and it's the heartbeat of our church. And I got to wonder here, if you remember a little bit of history here, Jesus, when he came in John chapter 4, he went to Samaria. And so you got to wonder if some of the people that lived there remembered Jesus. They saw what Jesus brought, and they now see Philip proclaiming the same Jesus. And there's this joy, and I got to believe that people that were old enough would have known. It wouldn't have been too long down the road. It would have passed down that information, and they were here bringing the same message. There was joy in Samaria that came from the sorrow that started in Jerusalem. Think about that. Philip was only there because of the persecution, and God was saying, look, you got to go. You got to go. And he went. And with him, through that sorrow that he had experienced in Jerusalem, there was great joy that came. And this is just another reminder that persecution can be a catalyst for growth in our lives. Now, I personally pray for my ability to grow without having persecution, but I understand that the Bible tells us if we follow Jesus, we'll be hated by the world. And so we need to be ready. Jesus was proclaimed. And so onto the scene then, Philip is doing this. He's speaking the name of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's ministering to people. There's amazing signs happening. And then another man comes onto the scene. And we are introduced to another man by the name of Simon. Verses 9 through 13, you can read about him in the midst of this amazing thing that's going on. There's another man that was here before that was considered to be a sorcerer. So we think that he probably had some divine power. Now, just Cliff Notes, he's not of God, so it must have come from the other camp. Some scholars think it maybe was an illusionist, but I think when you read those verses, you see that it was really, there was some demonic power going on. And so he had these abilities to do things. And with these abilities, brought prestige, brought influence. Even so, that as we will continue on in a minute, we see that Simon comes into this situation of Philip's talking, and he thinks it's a great thing, and he starts to walk down the road. This formerly astonished Simon was astonished by other people, and now these other people were turning to Philip, more importantly, turning to God. So Philip comes in, and the people, it says, believed and were baptized. And Simon himself, even to this point, appears to as well believe, because he says, I'm going to be baptized. Simon, though, it looks to be a follower of Philip's ministry. Now, at this point in the story, this seems to be a very genuine thing. You know, I can relate to this as a pastor. You know, we meet people, and when people come to know Jesus and are baptized and all these things, and like you trust a little bit in that situation, and that's, you know, we've been very fortunate here at the church, and anyone who's been baptized, and so no pressure, Elliots, by the way, they're the ones being baptized. But, you know, this baptism is a joyful thing. We want to see that, and so when God's ministry is going, we just keep following. So Simon there appears to believe and kind of continues on this train. And so news spread of this, and we come to verse 14. So Simon has heard about Jesus. The whole region there has heard about Jesus. There's people being saved, being baptized. And so this word spreads, right? They're up in Samaria, so the word spreads. In verse 14, it tells us, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. All right, the heavy hitters are coming in. When they arrived, they prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now let me stop there. Interesting kind of transition here. Remember, the church is transitioning, and so there's this, it's spreading, right? We got to think of this as the first time the message is really going out. And so there's this kind of delay, it appears like, in Scripture of the Holy Spirit being given. Peter and John go up there, but the Holy Spirit is received. If you've got your own Bible or one of the church ones, underline the word received, because that's a key word there. So Peter and John go up to Samaria. There's new believers that had not received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, though, is received. And so we might ask, well, why did it happen like this? Well, I think there's maybe a couple things to consider. The first thing is this, is that I think this is one of those moments for Peter and John that they got to see this happen, right? This moment, this assurance of God's plan, that God had said, listen, my message is going to go out to these people, and now you're witnessing it. In this moment, they were able to help usher in God's plan. And I think what this is a takeaway for me is exactly what we're going to celebrate later. When somebody steps forward by a step of obedience that they want to be baptized or they want to join the church or they want to do these things to follow God, we ought to celebrate. We ought to say, yes, Lord, give us more of this. And I don't know about you, but this gets me fired up when we get to have baptisms, because it means that God is working in people's lives. Listen, it's not me. It's all Him. It's what He's doing through our church here at Grace Community Church. And this is something that we should celebrate, and we're going to celebrate later. The second thing that's kind of interesting here about this idea of the Holy Spirit being received is I think that this gives us a viewpoint that we can see starting in verse 18. Simon interacts with this. So now we see Simon. So the Holy Spirit has been received, but Simon, when he saw that the Spirit was given... So given kind of implies that he didn't receive it at this moment. At laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money in verse 19 and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Do you see the tone in his heart there? It gives us a viewpoint that it's hard to know when someone's genuine, isn't it, when they've accepted the Lord Jesus. The only way we can really, as us from the outside in, is to look at the fruit of their life. And so maybe this is an example here where we can see that it's a challenge for us as the church, because it's not just saying the words and it's not even just being baptized, but it's a posture of the heart. And that heart change will bring life change. It will change how we go about things. It seems to me that Simon is not really a true believer here, and his reaction kind of gives that away, because it's a heart issue. The fruit that bears evidence wasn't seen. Now, it's early, but if we do some digging in church history, it actually appears that Simon kind of continued down this path and became a false teacher, although that's not written in Scripture. That is recorded in historical documents, so that's something to consider. But the point to us is that discipleship is so important. Becoming more like Jesus is not something that you just go, all right, I'm a follower, now I'm fixed and I'm perfect. Oh boy, that's so not true. But it's a lifelong process of continuing to surrender and be committed to the mission of God's church, and more importantly, the church where you're at, and continuing along those lines. See, so many people want Jesus the Savior, but they're not willing to submit to the Lordship. And the Lordship implies that we are surrendering to His will and following. And so the evidence as we have here is just the fruit of what we see. Salvation bears fruit. This shows changed life, and your life will be different if you're following Him. Even somebody, you know, like me, if I've been following Jesus for 40 years, there's still a lot of work to be done in this soul, right? I keep finding new ways to be broken and surrender to God, and God's working and drawing me closer to Him. Because something that's interesting is the closer you get to a light, the brighter it is, and the more the imperfections of whatever's being cast the light on is seen. And so the closer you get to Jesus, you're going to unveil some things. It's kind of like peeling back the layers of an onion. There's going to be different layers as you get closer and closer to the core. But the challenge for us is to keep speaking the truth, just like Philip did. Keep speaking the truth in God's word and pointing people to repentance and surrender. Because see, repentance isn't just asking for forgiveness, it's changing. It's like, think of about a 180. So if I'm going this way and this is sinful, I need to go the other way and go towards Jesus. So there's change, there's friction, there's fruit that'll be seen in there. And so we see Simon. Simon's kind of struggling here. Philip has given this message. Remember, Peter and John are still there. And in verse 20, we see Peter jumps in and gives a bit of a rebuke. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." Verse 21, "You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." See, Peter gives a rebuke here. He just says, listen, that's not what this is all about. It's a heart issue. What's interesting is the Greek word that's translated to perish is actually, can be said, total destruction, right? So it's totally obliterated. One commentator said this about money. He said, he could have said this to Simon, "May your money follow you to hell." Those are strong, strong words. In other words, that's leading you in a direction that you don't want to go. And in verse 22, he says something interesting. He says, "Perhaps he will forgive you." Just want to highlight that and say, perhaps he will forgive you if you truly repent. God's word says in 1 John 1:9 that you will be forgiven if there's true repentance. The motion there is, I think Peter's probably most likely getting at, perhaps you'll actually see the point and kind of your heart will change. That's not as likely. But if he would have repented, and we don't know for sure, like I said, there's church history, but we don't know for sure. But in this moment, there is an unrepentant heart. You know, I love Peter for so many reasons. He's that ready, fire, aim guy from before he got saved. And now he might still be that guy, but he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Peter was never afraid to speak the truth. He was never afraid to speak the truth. But I think even in those verses, we see a hint where he's got that love. He said, there is a way. If you repent, if you turn back, you will be forgiven. Always speak the name of Jesus in truth. Remember, even the most vile acts can be forgiven in true repentance. Now, I've watched a couple of revivals from prisons, and actually we were through Kairos program. We went into Trumbull County Prison and ministered to the inmates there. And I can tell you, prison is full of people that are innocent in their own mind, but they have some serious, serious brokenness. And I've witnessed people that committed murder, that did absolutely reprehensible acts. But in the moment of true repentance, God will forgive. If not, though, as Peter says, it'll lead him to hell. And we must have a truth in love approach to Jesus. We absolutely must point to him. We must never waver on his word. We must say what the Bible says, what God says through his word, be consistent and do that. But we must also approach this with a sense of love and grace. And I love the phrase I've heard, is to give as much grace as you have been forgiven. So in other words, when you think about it, before we cast doubt or judgment on other people, we must realize that God died for our sins as well. And we must approach that with the same level of grace to them. Well, Simon kind of tips his hat here in verse 24. So then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." And Simon here just misses the point, because, right, Peter says, you've got to repent. And so he says, no, you pray for me. You know, people have asked me to pray for them in all sorts of various situations as a pastor, and I will always do it. I will always pray for you. But I want you to know that my voice doesn't have any more weight than your voice, has not any more voice than yours. So if there's something on your heart, if there's something that you need to get right, if there's something that you need to ask for forgiveness for, if there's something even right now that's like pressing, that sin that you're struggling with and you need to get it back to God, take the time today. Don't let the day go by, and take that time to repent genuinely and ask the Lord to work in your life. You know, Simon, as I said, church tradition tells us that he continued on down that wrong path in the false teacher. But let us never forget that God is in the business of saving people heading to hell and turning them back to the kingdom of Jesus. And don't forget that moment. One last thing I want to just kind of highlight here, because I think this is helpful for us today. This kind of idea of comparing and contrasting authentic versus phoniness. In these exchanges, we see two starkly different contrasts. We see and we can glean certain principles, I think, that we can apply in our own life. Because the reality is that the Bible also tells us we need to be able to discern His way and the world's way and be able to discern false teachers. And so this is just a little help with that. First of all, the authentic ministry, there's three things that stick out to me clearly. Number one, it's Jesus-centric. That's the main point. Keep the main point. Always talk about Jesus, because that's what it's about, and for that person to receive Him. Second, there is freedom in Jesus. Amen? There is freedom in Him that we can't get anywhere else. There's not things in this world that you can't be free from, but in the name of Jesus, you will see liberating power that is dynamic, that exhibits itself in those that are following Jesus. Said it shortly, lives changed by the resurrection power of Jesus. And the third thing that I think is really sticking out to me the most is this idea of contagious joy. They rejoiced in their freedom. Why? Because they knew where they came from, and then Jesus, and they know where they're at now, and they know that this is better. They've experienced it. Someone who's had that true conversion can relate. They can relate that I was so different before. I didn't want anything to do with this Jesus, but now, because of what He's done in my life, I am following Him. There's a contagious joy. There's something powerful about a new convert, someone that's just come to Jesus. They think they can conquer the world, and I love that so much. And they can in the name of Jesus. So never forget that there is Jesus-centric teaching. There is freedom, that it's a liberating power through His work. And there's a contagious joy. A couple things for the phony side, so something that's not true. First, instead of being Jesus-centric, it's others-centric. Okay? Simon, right? He wanted that on him. He wanted to be the one that gave the Holy Spirit. He was missing the point. And I think sometimes we see this in leaders today, that there's a fall from grace. And man, they keep falling time after time. Large church pastors that you, from the outside looking in, they've had this major falling away. And I'm not saying that they're all phony, because God can still work in the midst of that. I mean, my dad's salvation story is one of those. He was saved through Willow Creek, the ministry of Willow Creek and Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels had a major falling out later in life. Does that mean my dad's salvation is any less true? Absolutely not. God still works. But when it becomes person-centric and not God-centric, that's a problem. Second, there's a lot of focus on temporal, earthly things. You know, give this money and you will get this. Or follow the tithe and then you will be blessed. Or do this and you will be healed. And if that ever comes out of my mouth, run me out of the building, because that's just not how it works. We will pray to God and we will ask Him to heal, and we've seen healings, but we've also seen times when there hasn't been healing. And that doesn't mean that God is any less good. Third, exercise a counterfeit power, just like Simon was clearly doing these magical things, but not by the power of God. Sometimes we'll even see the powers of the demons working. Lastly, this is maybe a key one here, kind of a preoccupation with material things. Don't get me wrong, material things are needed to operate a church, right? We need to pay for the building. We need to pay for the insurance. We need to pay for all these things. But those things are not the point. I think of the Good News Club, and I'm going to keep using this one because this is so powerful. It takes money to do that. We have to buy stuff. We have to buy treats. We have to do this stuff to take the gospel in. But what's the focus of that ministry? Jesus. Jesus to the kids. Jesus to the kids. So let us never be so focused on just the finances that we miss what God is doing. Okay, my final transition here is, what is our takeaway? What is our takeaway? Persecution and trials are going to come to you if you're following Jesus. Actually, they're going to come to you either way. It's the way of the world. It's the sinful world we live into. But let these trials and let these persecutions, let these roadblocks that we run into, let them draw us closer to God and not away from Him. Let our path be one that's filled by the catalyst of the power of the Holy Spirit and not be just so worried about what is happening. Focus on Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit lead life change in your life and surrender to Him and put Jesus at His rightful place as King. And when we do that, that sheds light into what's going on in the world, and that will help us see when there's phonies and when there's things that are trying to take us away from His message. But most of all, let us live a joyful life. Notice I didn't say happy life. Joyful, because I know that my hope is in Jesus because of what He's done for me. And that just overflows into a life of grace and gratitude. As our worship team, we're going to transition here to the last song. I want to leave this with you. Maybe right now there in your life there's a persecution, a trial, something that's going on that is really pressing on you. Maybe it's financial. Maybe there's just never enough money at the end of the month. Maybe it's a sickness in your family. Maybe you've got a prodigal child that's left the Lord, and you know, I don't know, whatever God is pressing in on your heart. But God's using this. Don't doubt who God is by our circumstances. Have a faith and a hope in Him and seek Him and let Him work out the details. So as we get to our feet and we sing this final song, we're going to go before the Lord here and sing the hymn of heaven.